So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dave is really good, but he can't do anything if I don't turn my microphone on. That's the thing. Good evening. So nice to see you, and look at you in the sun like this. It's a very beautiful room, and God's presence is so beautiful with us tonight. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Judith, and everybody stepping out, or just actually stepping in to God's presence together. It's so good. It's the last evening of our mission school, these 2 months where we've hoped to encourage each other to take some new risks, to believe some of the things that God believes about us in terms of evangelism and mission and what we carry and what he wants in our lives and for the people around us. And so So it's significant. I guess it's a what next kind of an evening, and there are a few things to speak to there. But one of the things that that I really long for, I want to see it more readily in me, and I want to invite you to do this as well, is just to look and just be a little bit audacious about the assumptions we make about, you know, what we're seeing, what the opportunities are. Just get in there. Well, it was a great delight to me this afternoon to get home from being out, got back, and it was sunny outside, and I could hear the sound of running water, and there were four boys in wetsuits spraying each other with the hose. I just thought, but this is really good, isn't it? It's a sunny day. The logical conclusion is, let's get a hose out and get wetsuits on and spray each other. What else would you want to do but have a water fight? And I said, it may not occur to me because I'm way too sensible to just do that. But they had drawn, I think, a very good sort of conclusion from what they saw around them. You see this in Jesus, I think, this childlike willingness to just go with what's in the Father's heart. When he says, and it's not tonight's scripture, it's a few weeks ago, John 4:35, where he just says, look at the fields. See what I see. Just go for it. They are so ready for harvest. And I think that, in a sense, is what I want to encourage you to believe about the world around you. Whatever you've believed to date about the influence that you have, the opportunities that are available, is just to see it as Jesus sees it, as a harvest waiting to be had. And you get to do that. Others have sown, planted. You get to enjoy the harvest. I don't mean that there aren't sometimes seasons of faithfulness, years and years of prayer. I see my own conversion as the fruit of some of that. But that willingness to believe that today is a great day for kingdom harvest. The sun is out. Let's get the hose out. You know, look, there are people here. Let's go and let's go. These people, Jesus wants to meet them. Christ is in me. There are lots of very simple equations that we make more complicated. I make more complicated. I'm not wagging my fingers tonight. But this whole issue of mission and evangelism. Okay. I'm going to stop you there now. How was that? Was it okay?
Not too tricky.
Not too hard. You're okay. I mean, I know that I'm actually pushing some of you, I know, just saying, oh, why is he doing this? So maybe you want to know, you maybe don't feel safe. Where are you going, George? And some of you think, I didn't come here to talk to someone about yesterday, you're wasting my time. But actually, what the question I'm asking fundamentally, was it okay for most of you just be able, were you able to, you find yourself able to just share what you did yesterday? Because that's your business, it's your day, but you did good. I saw a lot of people talking. Okay, with the same sort of ease, can I ask you to share with someone either how you became a Christian? You might need to do the 2-minute version, though. About an hour and a half, I mean 90 minutes here. Okay. But, or you may be here and say, look, I'm not a Christian. Maybe you could just think about a time when you felt the time in your life, and just pause and think for a minute, where you might have felt something of God. You know, so if that's something you want to share, great. Can you just do that again? Listen to each other and just share that. Okay, take a few minutes. Go for it. You can do this. Everyone managed to share something of their journey of faith. Not happy? Okay. Good stories. The last thing I want to ask you to do, and there's great significance in this, is could you tell the person you've been talking to something that really, that's either it struck you, it's encouraged you about what they've shared with you, or it might feel a bit artificial, but I'm asking you to do this, it's important. So encourage the person who's been talking to you about something that they shared with you. What has struck you? Something that you're going to, I don't know, but give some feedback. Give some encouragement to each other. Could you do that? Go on, then. I will, then. Go on, Judith. Go. Well, well done. I've got to say, things got almost out of hand over on this side of the room. There was a high five. Somebody left their seat to talk to someone else. I mean, we're just going a bit crazy. This is good. I know. Let's get orderly again. What's next? Mission School. There's been some pretty cool stuff happening. I hope that you have had the opportunity to engage either with visiting mission partners or one of the opportunities to do a workshop on kind of inclusion and disability, or on the prophetic yesterday, or these other things that have been going on. And there'll be more. It's not like that's finished and we're going to go and do something ordinary or different now. But the intention was just to set ourselves the opportunity, set ourselves up really with the opportunity to just try and have a go and think a bit more deliberately about being where we are most of the week, all of the week, at home, at work, out and about, and how God wants to partner with us. What's next, really, is it's in our scripture, isn't it? It's so simple. Jesus is saying, go into the world, make disciples, teach them, show them, reveal what I've shown you, what I've taught you, baptize them. Lead them to a place of public profession that they belong to God. They're receiving life from God. Go and do this. And by the way, I will be with you to the end of the age. And I know for some of us, probably that's so familiar, and it's sort of too big and too familiar and too obvious a thing. But what I love about what's happening across Cumbria at the moment is that the God for all strategy, it's just nothing new, is it? That declaration, statement, 2 years, 6 months, and 3 days, we want every person in Cumbria, 500,000 who live here, 42 million that come through, but just every person in this county to have their opportunity to encounter God, to know more about him and his purpose for their lives, and to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to become followers as part of a Christian community. This is what is in God's heart for our county right now. Arguably, it never wasn't in God's heart. It never wasn't the agenda. We're looking at, you know, a mountaintop in Galilee here and thinking it's not a new It's not a new vision, is it? But it's such a good vision to set us, to hold ourselves to. Because what else are we for? What else do we propose to do? 2020 will be here. There may be some more still coming through the county to evangelize and love and share with. But this is it. This is saying, are we going to do this? Do you want to do this? Do you want to be part of what God has always intended for this place, this county, this nation, the continent that we're part of, the impact he intends us to have in the world? And I've been a Christian for long enough to know that that's the agenda, but this is, it's really working in me, not because I'm clergy in the Diocese of Carlisle and it's a great strapline, but because actually it's what I'm made for, it's what I was saved for, it's what we're for, yeah? And part of mission school as well was trying to set up set ourselves up to encourage each other, to champion each other, to say, well, you know, how's that going for you? To get to know where you spend your day. I know your Saturday may not have been very representative, but just knowing a little bit about each other. What are you doing? What's going on with you? What's happening with you? And also becoming encouragers of each other. There were 30 testimonies flying around this room a few minutes ago. And testimony is the most powerful currency that I can think of to extend the kingdom of God. In the hands of the Holy Spirit and from a person fully alive in Christ, it's the most powerful thing. They're like seeds. They can be hidden for years. I heard testimonies when I was a teenager. No sign of anything for a few years. And yet, they were the things that were working away in me when I unraveled and came to the end of my faith in me and just got desperate enough to ask about God. But because people had, they just shared who they were with Jesus and what God had done for them and how he'd done it. And it was personal and it'll be different for every person. But that currency is amazing. And most of you just stepped out and did that again. Well done. Isn't that good? So this is it. This is what's next. God for all. We're going to talk a little bit later this evening about Alpha. There's some big implications for us in the evenings, actually, for next term, for Sunday evenings, and for what we're all doing as a church as well. There's, again, a strategy in the diocese. If we can just chuck another label in, we've talked enough about God for all to start to feel like we can own it. Moving mountains is another name that was being used this morning. It's a mission. But the point is, it's not 3 days of mission in March next year, where we get some leaders, bishops, others into the county to help in our evangelism. The way it's being set up is that it will be, it's a focus to work towards and to work beyond in mission. It just means we get on and do it. Let's pin something to a weekend in March 2018 so that we will actually hold ourselves to this. We'll work together with our sister churches in Kendal and put some stuff on. Get behind it, put some resources in it, pray into it, show up, bring people, watch God work. Because otherwise it'll be a good intention, won't it? We'll still be thinking it's a good idea in September 2018. And September 2019, we're like, you know, maybe you don't procrastinate. But you know how it is. So that's another thing that's flying around. But I don't think there are any more labels that we're going to start kind of grabbing and sharing for a while. But that's what Moving Mountains is about. It's a mission focus, part of the Archbishop's steady strategy to work from region to region across the north of England and to bring the resources of each of the each area to focus on one area in each year. So they've been over in Durham, I think, this year. Does Durham need God? Some of you would say. And they're in Blackburn last year, I think, and it's Cumbria in 2018. So we get some added resources, a bit of a novelty. We've got some kind of biker bishop coming to Kendal. It's going to be fun. And so that's some of the stuff that's happening. But the key thing in all this, and I won't shut up about it even when we stop showing the Mission School logo, is just the invitation that God is giving us to realize that this really is the time, and it really is you and me, and that we wouldn't just wait for a sovereign work of God to come and revive and rescue this county and bring people. But actually recognize that we're part of that. We catalyze that by faith, by obedience, by a willingness to go and love and just do what he says. And so the quote I keep using, and maybe, anyway, is the William Booth one, where he just said, I am not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God. And that, in the apostolic, you know, the way that he shaped a ministry, he and his wife and the people that gathered around them, it became true. They were not waiting for a move of God. The Salvation Army was a move of God with just thousands of souls saved. And the work of the kingdom of God and mercy and justice being extended into the poorest communities in this nation. And that's a mindset for mission. I know we can't manufacture works of God, but I think I can hang back, and I can hang back, and I can, and I'm just not giving God anything to work with. And that's the invitation at the end of mission school. It's just keep giving, give him something to work with. Anyway, into the scripture briefly. There are at least three ways I think that this is a real encouragement to us. Who here is a great evangelist?
Oh, come on.
There, it got one. Hallelujah. Thank goodness we've got one. Is everyone else really relieved? We'll just send him. And okay, good. Is anybody not very good at evangelism? Yeah. So there's a few hands going up. And that's thank you for putting your hands up, because I think that's really honest. And here I am with you, yeah? I'm gonna use what I think is probably the second question in the Bible. Not the whole question, because it involves nakedness. But God says, who told you? Who told you that you're not a good evangelist?
Not Jesus.
Thank you, Danny. I don't think Jesus told you you're not a good evangelist. Who told you? I'm sorry, I'm going to get hoity-toity. That is going to be my refrain tonight. Because who told you you weren't good at evangelism? Satan, me? I mean, yeah. Those are two good things.
If you tell a lot of people about Jesus, and a lot of people don't respond,
mm-hmm.
You begin to conclude that I'm not really great at this.
Yeah, so experience can tell you.
So, yeah.
Yeah? Good.
I was about to say, a bizarre one is when you look to someone who's like a TV evangelist or someone really well known, you look up to them and think, who am I?
Yeah.
You know, I'm so down here.
So comparison as well can be a difficult, yeah, that can be not good in terms of our own confidence. Experience, absolutely. A few knocks or a load of knocks. You're absolutely right. And I ask myself, hearing that, because I think you're right, and I bet that you've said it, but I bet there's a whole load of people in here thinking, yeah, it's not like I didn't try. It's not like I haven't stepped out and gone there. And I've got to again, just be really honest and say, would I do? I love that testimony about John Wimber, that they pursued healing ministry for months as a church. And nothing happened. Because I know the end of the testimony, that it broke out in the 10th month when the church hadn't quite fallen. Was it 2 years? I thought it was only months. I thought it was a 10-month window. But maybe it's longer. I've got to go back and reread the paperbacks. But when you're walking in the discouragement, even in obedience, as you said, I mean, this is absolutely, experience is a very powerful, kind of influence. And there is a point at which you might have asked yourself, reasonable can be very dangerous too, should we maybe rethink this in month 6 or month 18, if we think it was 2 years? Is God really as willing as we have believed to work amongst us as a body, just as in the area of healing ministry? But of course, what I love, of course, is that many of you, if you've not heard of John Wimber, he was somebody who was a great catalyst to encourage the church into the works of the Holy Spirit, a great figure for the renewal and the encouragement of God's people. And if you do know who I'm talking about, then like me, you probably just think, oh yeah, well, it's good, isn't it? I like those stories. But experience would have been a very powerful discouragement along the way, wouldn't it? whilst they kept giving God something to work with, week by week by week, and praying for the sick. So what a challenge, what a challenge. So I'm not trying to pretend, even though I will make a declaration like it's easy, just go for it, talk myself happy. I know it's challenging, but if we conclude that we're not good as evangelists, we do need to ask the question, who told you? Because it seems to me that Jesus is setting us up in so many places and in so many ways to believe differently of ourselves and what we're capable of. And that will always be the place I would encourage you to default. And so it was the place I would try to put myself as well. Okay, despite this, let me return to the word and to what Jesus has said. So it's quite easy to conclude, I'm not good enough, clever enough, holy enough, whatever, to be an evangelist. What I love in this scripture is verse 17, that here are the disciples worshiping Jesus, but some of them doubted. There we go. He's physically there with them, risen from the dead. And some of them doubted. Are they good raw material to change the world? Anyone else ever had doubts, struggles? Hasn't got it all sewn up yet? You know what I mean? And yet it seems to me that I'm reading the right thing here. These are the very people that Jesus says, go. Go into the world, make disciples. Are they ready to make disciples? Some of them are doubting. Is their theology good enough? But these are the ones he says, go into the world, you make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I will be with you. So where we may doubt that we're good raw material for evangelism, for impact, for world changing, it seems to me that actually all we need to do is show up. That's what they had done. There was already a go that they'd responded to. The first go was go to Galilee. Go to the mountain I told you to. Just go. Get into worship. Here you are. Well done. Get into the presence of God. We can respond to that. You don't need to have it all sewn up. We can never contain it and sew it up here anyway. Do you know what I mean? In our heads, our minds, or whatever. But that's not a swipe at good theology, by the way. I believe in very good theology. But I think it's the important thing here is that they'd responded to a command, an invitation. Go to the mountain, come to me, we will meet. They're in that place of meeting. And that made them really good raw material to go into the world and make disciples. I always want to see an Acts 3:6 church. What I have, I give to you. Boom, he stood up and walked, the man at the beautiful gate. But to be anything like an Acts 3:6 church or lifestyle, you've got to have an Acts 4:13 kind of experience that they had been with Jesus. That's the qualification. Not to fix it, not to be good, not even, it doesn't matter, your skill set, all of this. God will just use you because if you will come to him. So isn't that good news? This is good news. I really think it's good news. I'm not trying to, you know, whitewash difficulties or bad experiences. But Jesus believes about us better than we believe about ourselves in so many ways. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will last. You will do my works and greater than these because I'm going to the Father, and what you ask in my name, I will do. So it sounds like good news. For me, maybe some of you as well, if you might think you're not quite the raw material required to evangelize a county or a nation or change the world or to make disciples, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus makes disciples and he's the Son of God. But he has such a high view of Christ in you that it seems that he's happy for people to make disciples. Christ in you making disciples will look right to him. Does that make sense? Because disciples are people that look like the one who's making them. That was the kind of end game of discipleship and of following a rabbi in Jesus' times. You became like them. And you taught what they taught. And you did what they did. And so Jesus has got a very, very confident view of what these disciples, some of them doubted, were capable of in his name. It's good, eh? I love the logic here. Is it logic? Jesus tells his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you believe it? Yeah. Oh man, it's good, isn't it? He is in charge. I tend not to say he's in control. I know sometimes we do say God is in control. I know this could open up a massive debate, but in charge, absolutely. Because I don't believe he wants to control you in eternity or now. Love is a big factor here, isn't it? I know that doesn't iron out all the philosophical implications, but he is in charge. All authority is mine, he says, in heaven and on earth. And therefore, that's a kind of logic conclusion kind of a word, isn't it? Go. You go into the world and make disciples of all nations. The authority is his, but we are the ones he's sending. Will they listen to me? Will they listen to my message? Will they believe what I have to say? The picture that I'm encouraged by here is of Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and now I'm sending you. In other words, you have serious backup as you go and have the temerity to suggest that there is a savior, that there is a king, that there is a kingdom, and there's a whole lot of authority woven up in the declaration that there is a kingdom, something, a reign that is extending in the earth through people's hearts and lives. That as you just simply go there, have the temerity to live that out, to believe that, to release that into the atmosphere where you work, and to extend that with mercy and care and prayer into the lives of people around you, or to share who God is to you and how you're safe with God, or you're going to trust and choose to trust God by faith, then he's just saying, all the authority is mine. We're going to take him at his word and just trust as we step out, presume to share that, to extend that, that he will back you up. That it's true that all authority in heaven and on earth is his, not uncontested in this world. But it's good to be with him. Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And where it may seem to be a great liberty and quite a dangerous thing to suggest that Jesus is Lord and is seeking your heart, your life, to know you, ultimately, this person is going to know that anyway. They have the freedom to choose or embrace it now, but you're providing an opportunity. That's a key word in God for All, that every person in our county would have the opportunity to discover God, the opportunity to discover that Jesus is Lord, that he's in charge, and that that is good news. It is an odd logic, though, isn't it? It says, all authority is mine. It's this belief in you again. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Off you go. But he extends that authority to us. And we get to carry that, not to lord it over people, but in serving them, in blessing them, in sowing his grace into these places, that there is this transformation of hearts and lives and experience. It's good. We get to do the ministry of Jesus. We skip on to the last bit. I suppose I'm just speaking to the difficulty that I would own, and you might feel this as well, that it's kind of hard to get your bearings or to kind of maybe build up confidence for something that you don't have prior experience of. I have not to date led scores of people to a relationship with Jesus Christ in a way that I might want to, or seen some of the works of the kingdom that confirm the gospel in healing and miracles and so on. I don't have that in my own experience yet. But I do have it, you know, in the book that describes my heritage here and my family to me, and what the people who've gone before us have done. How am I supposed to do this? I haven't yet discovered that I can. But to that, I just want to point us to Jesus' promise. After he said, baptize, make disciples, teach them everything. What does he promise to us? That he'll be with us. That he will go with us. That he will continue to lead us, to teach us, to show us. And if we only benchmarked against what we've experienced so far, we'd never really grow. You know what I mean? You'd never have learned to walk, because you didn't have the gift of walking when you were born, did you? So, you know what I mean? We learn things that we've previously never done. And this is the case at every stage of the Christian life. You have not finished learning, walking, growing, partnering with the one who's promising to be with you. What should we do today? What should we learn together today? What will our opportunities be? Jesus is looking for partnership everywhere, all the time, with you, every day. What can we do together? And he wants to give you so much to enable that. There's a picture of, he talks about the end of the age. And so it's sort of, it's this a picture that for this period of time, from the mountaintop in Galilee to the end of the age, don't need to discuss too much about that, but I'm mapping that onto the prophecy of Joel at Pentecost, where it says, in those days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, young, old, male, female, whatever state of society they're born in, they will dream dreams, see visions, this anointing of the Spirit of God on all people in the last days, this period of time until the return, the great and glorious day of the Lord. The end of the age, this period of time where Jesus says, I will be with you always, everywhere, all the time. And Joel puts it in light of the Spirit being upon us, gifting us, enabling us. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. My Spirit will remind you of the things that I've told you and tell you things that you cannot bear now. And you see, we have this relationship that God is going to make this work because he's looking to partner us. What next? What next is tomorrow with the Holy Spirit? Going and seeing what he wants to teach you. If I want to learn something new at this stage of my life, a language, for example, I think I'm good at languages. I did Latin, French, German, English, English Lit, and a languages degree, sort of A-levels into literature. You know, languages, he's the language guy. But somehow, I think my brain seized up, because I found Greek really difficult, and I couldn't even begin to do Hebrew. And I just think, I don't know if it's true or if I'm believing a lie. There's that thing that children's brains are really ripe for language learning early on, earlier the better, and it gets harder and harder. I just think, I found it so difficult to sort of to start from scratch, to actually learn the grammar and different shapes, shapes that I wasn't used to. If it looked a bit like French, maybe I could. I might just manage another, you know, Italian. We might just manage that with some evening classes. But Hebrew, oh my goodness, my brain's just... You know, the wiring is done. You know, we can't do this. And maybe that's, maybe too much we feel that about things like just a bit, our capacity to share our faith, or to do something with God, to partner God in freedom, with expectation. Just think, oh, it's too hard to learn something now. But I just want to encourage you that this is a great time at the end of mission school, God for all, stepping off the end of this, to start to learn something new. It's a little bit humbling. I'm so glad I learned to swim when I was little. Because you know what I mean? I don't know how I'd feel about showing up as a beginner at the swimming pool. I kind of like it that I can do that by, but maybe I just have to swallow my pride, just for safety's sake. You know, the benefits further on, if I want to canoe, if I want to get learn to sail or something, I'd better learn to swim. So I just think, oh, thank you. Thanks, Mum, every Tuesday night for years for taking me swimming. But there's something I think that we're just, that it's okay to learn. Just to learn that even the shape of our walk with Jesus, this I am with you always walk with Jesus, there are things he wants to teach us that we haven't learned. Ways of trusting, of believing, of stepping out that might feel quite strange and quite new. And that could be a little bit scary. So I think I'd be scared to show up to some kind of beginner classes of things. But ultimately, I'm the one that stays the poorer if I refuse to swim and therefore can't use that voucher for a sailing lesson and never get to enjoy the water around here where we now live. Do you know what I mean? If that were that was my choice for pride's sake, ultimately I'm poorer for it. And people around me might be poorer for it because they wouldn't enjoy with me. And that's just a hobby, isn't it? We're talking here about life. Life. So my willingness to learn new things with God is so key. My willingness to be a child again with God and learn and grow and fall over and let him pick me up, cry and let him pick me up. I'm still seeing my children learn an awful lot of things, and they have to learn. I can't just download it to them. If I could, you know, that's how it works. So this wasn't what I'd planned to speak about, but I think that's really significant for us. That it's okay to learn, be willing to learn. In fact, it's crucial. I say that over myself because at the moment, my life doesn't have the shape, the fruit, the power that I think God for all invites me to press in for. And the heart of God, the vision, the passion that he has got for people in this community that we serve. You know, there is so much more passion in him than I've tasted, seen, or caught yet. And my life doesn't carry that. And I want it to. He wants it to. So I'm going to have to learn some stuff and lay down some stuff and feel silly, perhaps, and change some things and commit. But I just want to encourage you that we get to do this together. I know we did have an evangelist when I asked. But the bottom line here is that the scripture declares that every single one of us is an evangelist, a disciple maker, a baptizer, a nation shaper, a world changer, and part of this extraordinary grace that works out the sacrifice, the price that Jesus paid on that cross, into the lives of individuals, into cultures and nations, that they could be restored and redeemed to their glory and come into the city of God, that glorious image of the new heaven and the new earth. It's a big thing that God wants to accomplish, and his joy is that his children will run at that with the freedom that he's given to us. Do you want to do it? And it's here, it's Cumbria. We don't have to go somewhere else. So there we go. One of my favorite, it's probably a kind of one in three sermon from Reinhard Bonnke, but it's talking about the equipping of disciples. And I just love the way he describes how unbelieving and how struggling the disciples were and what made the difference between, you know, unbelieving, doubting, struggling disciples in Galilee to these firebrands at Pentecost. And you know the answer already. Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I will give you power from heaven. I will give you everything that you need. You won't just walk in my company and on my coattails. I will put heaven in you. The power that extends God's kingdom and transforms and does beautiful works in the name of Christ. I want you to carry it around. And move with me. There's so much to discover. There's so much he wants to sow in and pour into us. So the invitation all over again is come and meet me, just like the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to meet him. Come and encounter me and let me send you from that place of encounter. Let's stop there, but can I pray? Can I pray for you and for me? And then I want to hand back to Judith and let her lead us. I pray that that God, your Father, that God, our Father, would put that phrase, "Who told you," into your mind. I just sort of pin it there so that it's there, and he will use it when we believe a lie about what we can do in Jesus' name. That he will challenge our expectations where they've been robbed or knocked or hurt by experience, or where comparison has robbed us of who he says we are. So just pray that "who told you" challenge into each of us as we seek to grow. I just declare again over you that Jesus says you didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will last, eternal fruit. He believes in you. And again, I ask, Father, that the word of Jesus, where he said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," that whatever measure we may have experienced and known at this point in our lives, that you will pour out such a measure of your Holy Spirit, more of you. Come and take your place in our hearts, our lives. Let every part of our lives be immersed, submerged in heaven's power, so that it's yours and it's available to you. We say, yes, we want to be available to you for what is in your heart, for the person in front of us tomorrow, the stranger, family, friend. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and set us on fire. Amen.